it's not just us that God is making new. He's actually promised to make all things new. All things. Not just one thing. Not just your things. All things. As you look out into the world, or maybe just even in the mirror, and you see all the brokenness, pain, suffering, behold, I am making all things new. What a promise. What a word of hope for all of us. What a word of hope for creation. We'll read a few verses in just a few moments of what the Bible has to say about making all things new. This is the conclusion of our Easter series that we began on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. The series, This is Love. And in that, over the last 3 weeks, we've kind of explored the power of the resurrection. And in this process, we have been reminded to and rediscovered a love that frees us from our sin, a love that overcomes death. That's what we focused on last week. And this week, a love that makes all things new. I'm sorry, don't get scared. When we see Jesus, we can definitely say, this is love. Every time. He is the very embodiment and picture of God's perfect love made manifest or made flesh in this world. Who here has been young? To your credit, my wife has also said, I've always felt like an old soul. But regardless of that, biologically, all of us at one point were young. Maybe both sides. Right? And that'd be hard to believe. When children are young, you know, there's often that thing that they really, really want. And when you are very old and still a child at heart, there are still those things that you do. But when you are young, what is that? It's usually some sort of, maybe it's a toy, maybe it's a new device, you know, that what I'm specific. Yeah. Or it's that thing that you just can't live without. You know, it's, you know, and what do? You start whining or complaining like, and you just feel like you really, really want it. And then sometimes, this didn't often happen in my life, but sometimes, maybe a parent or a grandparent will really want it. You just didn't get it. Maybe it's for birthday, maybe it's for Christmas, or maybe it's just to get you to be quiet for a time. And I mean, you have that thing that you've wanted for so long, and you treasure it. You bring it everywhere. You hide it in your backpack and bring it to school. You play with it. You bring it into the bathroom with you. You drag it around your house. You bring it outside and it gets dirty and you don't even care because you just love this thing so much. And then one day something terrible inevitably happens. You drop it. You break it. A piece breaks off. You dunk it in the toilet. Sit down and it falls out of your pocket and you wonder, oh no. And especially when you're young, what's the next thing that usually happens for those of you that have had small children in your life? Some sort of oversized, dramatic reaction. And then you know what happens to the quivering lip. The inhale before the exhale on that cry. And old and sometimes as the adult in the room, I'm up to that child, want to make the hurt go away. Even though you know it's just a thing. And maybe you even make a promise like, I'm going to be pretty good. And then there's that deeper cry that results, but I don't want it that. I want this one. Maybe it's a special rock, a favorite blanket, a device that maybe you've even named, a road race set, something that has a lot of cool little pieces, but then inevitably you lose one. The child in the throes of mortal anguish answers, I don't want this. I want this. I have three things here today. You know I like visuals. Maybe some of you have seen these, or maybe you have bird movies. It's like a whole set of angels. Rebecca, yeah, Willow Tree. Willow Tree. Rebecca has a bunch of these. She and her sisters all have different versions. So this particular angel is called the Angel of Healing. They all have names. It's very meaningful. What do you think I happen to do with this? When it was sitting on a ledge one day, I bumped into it, and the angel of healing lost her head. For those of you that are listening later, we've been having a series of confessions over that. Now, often in our culture, when we have things that break, what's our first instinct? Okay, for those of you that are fix-it people, yeah. But often, we live in a throwaway, disposable culture, and the first instinct is to put it into one of those big cans, and we just get rid of it. It's broken. It has no purpose anymore. Especially if you're the one that did the breaking, wouldn't you do that, and then you find a new one. Or, sometimes you try to replace the head. Get some nice, clear Gorilla Glue, end up sticking your fingers together, and then you finally get the head back on. Or you receive a special gift, a plate of hospitality from Japan. And the plate of hospitality, when you have fumble fingers, ends up breaking. And you're given it as a gift from a loved one in your life, but you don't really want them to know. You haven't quite put the pieces back on this one. Or you receive something like this. You don't have any idea what this is. Good guess. It has two pieces here. You can see it's clearly another thing that is broken. I'm not claiming that I broke this. I'm not sure if it's not, but it's broken. And I received this over 20 years ago. This is a Navajo wedding cup. And in Navajo wedding ceremonies, they use these instead of the unity candle. And it has this loop here, and both the bride and the groom drink from this one wedding cup. Kind of like that, two becoming one. And we were given this because Rebecca's family lived for a time in New Mexico on the Navajo reservation. They gave this as a gift to us. And I'm pretty sure I was the one that ended up causing this. I'm not sure exactly, but instead of throwing away, you can't throw something that you got to your wedding or, you know, like a significant moment if you've ever graduated from something. You feel like you have one of those things forever, even if they break. So I have still the two pieces. But we've left that without actually fixing it. Just as a reminder of the brokenness. All these types of things, and maybe you can think of the things in your life. The things that you've broken. Whether intentionally or unintentionally. My friends, this is how we often are when we look at the world around us. We break things or things that are meaningful, and we don't want something new. We want this one to be fixed. We want the thing that we have to be fixed. And if we're honest, we don't actually want to even do things like go somewhere far, far away in life. Unless you're a Star Wars fan or you've got your ticket to Mars, what we really want is to continue get to have this life on this earth, but everything fixed. I would love to go to Mars, but I don't really want to go to Mars. I would prefer to stay here, but in a much better place where everything is fixed, where all the pain and suffering and disorder is rendered obsolete, where there is justice reigning on this world as God intends it. We want our loved ones, but we want them here alive and in a better kind of life, a better place. We want relationships, but without the pain and the hurt and the brokenness and the dysfunction. Yet here we are, surrounded by things, people, systems, and structures that are broken. And as we start to see some of those broken things, sometimes we are tempted to think that things would get better if I just had something new. Just something new. And then maybe I'll be happy. But my friends, that is not what we really want, let alone need. What we really want, the deepest desire in our heart, the message of the Bible, is not you're going to be happy if you have a bunch of new things, but all things made new. What we really want is for all things to be made new. When we are resurrected, for all who believe in Jesus, your old body is not thrown away. No matter how much you might not like it, we talked about this in previous weeks, it is actually redeemed and restored. One Christian author that I was studying, rereading part of his book, said it's sort of like God already has your resurrection body perfectly fitted for you in his heavenly storehouse, and it comes upon you at the moment of resurrection almost like a new shroud. It doesn't hide the old, it transforms who you are into that resurrected state. Just as Jesus is resurrected from the dead, you can still see his transformed wounds, but something is now different about him. He can do things that the disciples had never seen before. We talked about this before. Shows up, there's locked rooms. He says, I'm not sure about that. He still has physical needs. He eats fish on the beach with his disciples. He restores Peter back to full disciple status. We want things to be made new, not replaced, but renewed, restored, and even remade. Allah consumed. So let's zero in on what the Bible has to say about this. You know, last week we talked about that guy, Paul. You heard of him before. The first guy to be called by God to reach out beyond his own people, beyond his own Jewish people, to actually preach and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is alive, to those who were not Jewish. What do we call those people? Gentiles. That's all of us. And Paul describes the resurrection of Jesus, and why it matters that Jesus was really truly raised from the dead. He names himself as the last in a long line of witnesses who actually saw Jesus alive, risen with his own eyes. And then he argues that because Jesus is alive, death itself has been defeated. Here's one of the verses that I shared last week, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. It says this: then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We talked a lot about that last week, the love that overcomes death. The last enemy to be vanquished by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's letter continues to the Corinthians, to this group of newer believers in Corinth. Corinth is that important city in Greece. Let me read a few verses. It's a fuller picture of what resurrection hope in Jesus. starting in verse 51, listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Another word is transformed. In a flash. In the twinkling of an eye, a last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. That means our bodies must be clothed with resurrection, or resurrected body, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah is indeed. Now let's clear up some misconceptions about what this Christian hope, or this resurrection hope, is not. Resurrection hope is not about compensation. It's not payback. We are not waiting for God to make it up to us by giving us mansions or streets of gold. It is not even about a divine ATM that suddenly you have access to. Those things are so small. That's small thinking. This is not a meager reward for our troubles. No, something way more powerful than that will happen. God will transform your very body into a body that cannot perish or die forever. That reality makes all those other little things seem so just pale in comparison. Resurrection hope is not about compensation. It is not about explanation. Paul does not tell this church of new believers, new followers of Christ, that one day God will be restored. Now, it is true that we know in part now, and one day we will know a lot more. We will know in fullness. But often, many of the questions that you have right now, when you are in that resurrected, full resurrected state, will not matter anymore. No matter how often you want to know, how did all those animals fit on the ark? God. Where were the dinosaurs? How is this all working out? How do your hands still have wounds, Jesus? Those might be great questions. And we might want to know. But when you are transformed and with God forever, none of that will actually matter. Everything will pale in comparison to the glory of being fully in His presence. This hope is not about explanation, getting all of your answers. No, it's something way better. It's grounded in the belief that one day you will be fully made new. And not just you, all things. All things. This being made new actually renders all those little small questions that we have almost moot points. No matter how interesting they might be. Christian hope is not about explanation. It is not about evacuation. Waiting for heaven. God, get me out of this place. It's such a hole. Insert your other word. You know. And we forget this fact if you have been a person of faith for a while, that Christian hope is not about evacuation because of the way that we talk about heaven. We say things like, heaven is a wonderful place. How's the song go? Filled with glory and grace, I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Okay, we have all these songs. And it is a wonderful place. It's a place where we find perfect rest in the presence of God. It's at that return to a Garden of Eden-like experience before we messed that up the first time. And that's a wonderful thing. But even the glory of heaven for these first Christians was not the focus of Christian hope. These are Christians who were living under the oppressive thumb of big empires with no hope of that situation getting any better. So what then is Christian hope? For them, heaven was real, and for us too, heaven is real, but it's not the biggest point. And before you think, that's heretical. As one Christian historian said tongue-in-cheek, heaven is important, not the biggest point. Sometimes we are obsessed as believers about waiting for that moment when we can be airlifted out of here, up into the sky, to heaven. In that Huey, that picture of that Huey in Vietnam, you know, lifting Americans off of the embassy and just leaving the mess behind. That is not what any of this is ever supposed to be about. Imagine for a moment that a child that is either yours or someone that you know is being bullied at school, and you show up at the moment and that bully is still there, and your child or the child that you're picking up in school runs to you and says, that person was bullying me. They were saying things real nasty. And you just say, oh, that's so bad. No, if you are there and the bully is there, what do you really want to do? You want justice in the moment. It's not about getting your child immediately out of there and just giving them ice cream. No matter how much ice cream is so good. What did we say last week? Jesus is alive and that's better than ice cream. Yes. As fabulous as ice cream is and as unlikely as any child is to turn that down, ice cream isn't really what they want either. Neither is getting out of there. But you see, that's how we talk about heaven sometimes. Just get me out of here. Beam me up, Jesus. In the Star Trek books, it's as if all we think Jesus is coming back to do is airlift us out of here with a giant see you later or some other gesture to the world and leaving the world as messed up and miserable as it was. Friends, that is not good news for the world and is not good news for us. What God has promised in the past, we are now seeing the first fruits, the first shoots or new buds of growth, the kingdom of God unfolding all over the earth, just as it is in heaven. This is what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that thy will be done on earth as it is, or as it already is, in heaven. The theme verse for the conference celebration that we were at was Isaiah 43:19. Let me read that verse for us. You want to talk about a work of the Spirit. That was the verse that they had chosen. I didn't know that. What we're going to talk about today. Verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God has already promised that he is doing a new thing. For people in Isaiah's day, they were waiting for that moment. For people in Jesus' day, they finally saw it. Although it wasn't what they expected until they saw the risen Jesus, and for you and me, he is also continuing to do a new thing in this world and in each of you because of the resurrection power of God in Christ. The Apostle John, in the very final chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, also, he received a vision of this new thing. A vision of this world that should fill our hearts with hope in these few verses. And we'll wrap up. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look! The same verse that Paul, the same word that Paul is from. God's dwelling is now among the people. He's a dwelling. He They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For those of you that have small children in your household in the morning, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything. All things new. Jesus will swallow up death in victory, wipe away every tear, and make the heavens and earth new. God himself will come down to dwell with us. Friends, heaven is not about getting out of here and going elsewhere, leaving everything else in the dust. As we sang, he makes beautiful things, what? Out of the dust. Things that you can feel and touch. This is what creation was created to be. Imagine that. Resurrection, not just for you personally, not just for the people that you know who are fellow believers, but a resurrection of all creation. Indeed, the entire cosmos resurrected as a carrier of the glory of God. Oh, what a day. And we have the privilege of being in the first place of that new thing that God is doing. All of it, more fascinating than even imagine. We need to in a little taste. Christian hope is all about new creation. The great end that we are looking for is kind of like a great Easter morning, when what God did for his son Jesus will be fulfilled not only for each of you, but for all of creation. Imagine the resurrection of the cosmos. Can you imagine all the cosmos? Everything you can see and cannot see, praising the Lord. A new heaven and a new earth, ready for that. Friends, the day Jesus was resurrected was the first day of this new creation. And for all of you who have already put your faith and trust in Jesus, the very first time that you did that was the very first day of your new birth. The new thing that God is doing in you. Each and every day today is sort of like, it's like peeling back another layer of the onion. Something new that God is continuing to do in you, to transform you more and more to be like Jesus. I know it's easy to look out there and see all that's wrong with the world. There's a tendency to want to be negative and to lose hope. But one of the things that I came away from a few days of celebration with our sister churches, and Ezra and Karen and Josiah, even can attest to this. I walked away with a sense of profound hope, not just for myself, but hope in the power of God at work in the world. Hope for his church. And hope for the next generations that will carry the torch, that will receive the baton of faith that is passed. I have incredible hope for Gen Z, who will do things far beyond what any of us, what, not Gen Z excluded for a moment, far beyond what any of us other adults have ever done before. Just like those who have come before us would want us to progress further than they ever did, so too Gen Z will do amazing things that we can't even dream or imagine. And friends, it gives me great hope that the future may not look anything like what you do. Just as Jesus did a new thing in the midst, so God through the Spirit is doing a new thing in our midst. Will we have the courage to see? Do we not perceive? This resurrection, my friends, changes. This Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what?
oldest pastoral report in the world. Loving God, you are the creator and the redeemer. You love your world. And your design was never just about evacuating all who believe in you out of this earth and then leaving it to just fall apart. No, your idea is to redeem and restore things back to your perfect sense. That word that sometimes we say, shalom, that wholeness or completeness when all is brought together and restored as you intend. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those seeds of faith that we have received and planted and continue to pass on to those who will further your work in the world. God, may it reinvigorate and rejuvenate our hope in you. God, fix our eyes on you this day and each day forward. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus.